Good morning, beloved. I was told earlier in the week that some of the food would be delayed in getting here today, so I needed to take an extra 10 or 15 minutes, so. You don't tell a preacher that, do you? Well, it's great to be with you today. We do have another pastor visiting with us from another Reformed Baptist church, and we welcome him this morning and to our services today. I normally would rather preach to atheists than other preachers, but we're thankful that you're here today. It's an important day in the life of our church, and you know, we're going to have that special annual special church-wide meeting at the end of worship, and then something that we've been looking forward to for the last year is the installation of our two new elders here. It's a wonderful time in the life of our church. I hope that most of you have visited www.toughtheologicalquestions.com to get some of the questions that you will ask our two potential elders. Just a couple of them off the top of my mind. I want them to explain the documentary hypothesis theory in the Pentateuch. I want them to explain to me the difference between sub, super, and infralapsarianism. Just joking, they're not going to take such tough theological questions. But do pray for these men. We have been orienting them and training them, if you will, over the last year. And we are very confident of their call and their character. And hopefully you will see that as well. This morning, three streams are going to come together in a single message. It will be a continuation of our series of messages. We remember taking a detour from the book of Romans to kind of preach a series of messages on the church that the Lord laid on my heart because there's such a lackadaisical, laissez-faire, take-it-or-leave-it attitude toward the church today. So this will be the third message in that series, what Jesus is saying to the churches, and I'm going to deal with a third dynamic as I try to explain the life, nature, and ministry of the local church. And previously, you know, we looked at the accountability authority dynamic, and then we looked at the body dynamic, and so this will deal with the third dynamic for the church, what I'm calling the leadership dynamic. You would be surprised to discover how much space is given in the New Testament to the subject of leadership. Now, there are texts about elders, there are texts written to elders, there are texts written to the church, how they are to treat elders, and so it is just pervasive in the New Testament. And so we're going to do that. That's the first stream this message will deal with. The second stream is, it will serve as kind of a biblical charge to our two candidates for eldership, setting before them the many responsibilities and many precious realities of that will accompany their call. And in the same vein, it will serve as kind of a recharge, if you will, for myself and the other elders, where we can assess whether our ministry is lining up and what we might need to do. And I warn you in advance, Brad and Gary, it will be very challenging for us, as it was for me, to prepare it. And then the third stream is that we will try to apply as much as possible many of the things in this leadership dynamic to the members of our church. And I'm going to try to show you how these things apply and what relevance these principles have had for the rest of our church members. So let me direct your attention to our text, which is a single verse of Scripture. We're coming out of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, maybe a familiar section of Scripture to some of you, where Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him on the island of Miletus to discuss with them their ministry, if you will. Now, in the first message, you remember I did a flyover of the Gospel of Matthew, seeking to explain the accountability authority dynamic. In the second passage, I went to a single passage, a paragraph from 1 Corinthians 12, and the body dynamic. And today we're just going to deal with this one verse, verse 28. But I want to read verses 17 and 18 and then skip down and read verses 28 through 35 to kind of set the context for this whole thing. So if you're there with me, you just follow along as I begin reading here in verse 17. Farewell to Ephesus. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, and he said a lot of powerful things there in that first section, and unfortunately we don't have time to go into all of that, but I want to pick it up in verse 28 where we read this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And that is a very powerful statement, as we will see. Let's continue. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And we have those savage wolves today. "And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you and instruct you, even with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, I come before your throne, Lord, to pray that you would at this point fill me to full and overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Father, that the words that I say to you would not be an expression of human wisdom, but a display of your Spirit and your power. I pray this, Father, acknowledging my bankruptcy and my weakness, and that I need you, Father, to be able to preach this message that will make a difference in the lives of your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, let me direct your, after directing your attention to this verse of Scripture, let me just share with you where this message is headed. We'll divide it into its two components. First, we find Paul giving these elders two exhortations, two commands, two imperatives, if you will, in the first half of verse 28. And then in the rest of the verse, he moves from exhortation to three experiences that are part of being an elder. So, point one will deal with those two commands, those two exhortations, and then point two will deal with three experiences of eldership. So if you're ready, let's just begin by looking at two powerful exhortations from Paul given not only to these elders at Ephesus, but to all elders, to all who will serve in this office from that point on. And he gives two powerful exhortations. First, number one, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. That means that elders are spiritual watchmen. They are guardians. They are overseers. They guard and protect. And you will notice that they are to watch over themselves first and foremost. Note that the primary duty is not to watch over the flock, but for themselves both individually and one another as a corporate body of the church. Now, before we can watch over the flock that God has entrusted to us, my friends, we must first watch over and have a serious concern for the salvation, the obedience, and the spiritual maturity of the flock that God has entrusted to our care. Now, elders are commanded by the God through this imperative Paul gave to the Ephesians to be diligent and to be vigilant, to watch over the spiritual condition of their own lives, seeking and to encourage and edify one another as we are together as elders in prayer, seeking to watch over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, gentlemen, and I'm directing my comments to the two potential elders and myself and the remaining two elders. The question is how we guard ourselves. How do we guard ourselves? Well, turn with me over to 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. And we will see there, this is a good outline that every elder is given to examine how he might guard his own life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. And there are six practical things here that I want to set before the elders. Number one, elders must nourish themselves in the Word. Look at there in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And so, listen, the Word of God has to be my nourishment, first and foremost. And it has to be the nourishment of our elders. Second, elders must stay away from myths and fables. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. What we are men, what we fill our minds with. The elder, more than any other believer, must be careful to guard his own mind by burying it in sound doctrine and teaching. There is not an elder who is alive today, who has ever lived, that has reached the point where he no longer needs to fill his mind with sound doctrine and teaching. Number three, elders must exercise the means of grace in our own lives. On the other hand, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Exercise is a good use of the term discipline there, for it comes from the Greek word from which we get gymnasium. It's gymnasia. It means gymnasium or gymnastics. And so Paul is comparing the rigor of physical training with the spiritual disciplines, and that's clear from what he says next, for bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things because it holds a promise not only for the present life, he says, but for the future life as well. So elders must exercise the means of grace in our own lives. We must utilize all those means that God has given us in the Spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. That means that we must discipline ourselves in all areas, and we must work with a view to developing godliness. There's no other way for an elder to watch over his own life. Number four, elders must fix their hope on the living God. What made Paul work so hard? What made him labor so diligently? What made him give his entire life in service to the church? It's there in verse 10. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. When your only hope is anchored to the living God, you and I will do whatever we can to pursue Him and to watch out for our lives. Number five, elders must be examples to the flock. In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, listen. It's not that an elder chooses to be an example or chooses not to be an example. The truth is you are an example. The only question is whether you're a good one or a bad one. And so The Holy Spirit can't get more specific than that. In all areas of my life, I must strive to be an example. Number six, elders are to develop their ministry gift. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, this requires a little explanation. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. The idea is threefold. This gift is a spiritual gift, meaning that it came to God from God through the agency of the Holy Spirit into your life. Timothy was thus reminded that the source of his ministry gift was not conferred by human hands, but through the agency of the Spirit, of whom the Scripture says he distributes all the gifts as he wills. And so the words through the prophetic utterances simply means in accordance with certain predictions that had been made by those who had observed that gift in him and watched and expressed the hope that he would use it to serve the Lord. I can remember that after I publicly shared with my home church many years ago that I believe God was calling me into the ministry, that several of the church members said, "Well, we always knew you were supposed to be doing this. We were just wondering when you were going to get around to doing it." And so others identify that gift in us sometimes, and this is what he is pointing to. And then third, the words with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery means that the ministry gift of eldership is confirmed, not conferred, by other elders laying hands on them in public recognition, that they have recognized this gift and they have examined the elder as to his biblical qualifications to serve. So there is the origin, there is the confirmation, there is the recognition. Now that term presbytery means a group or council or body of elders. But the real meat of what Paul is saying to Timothy is that this spiritual gift is not to be neglected. Elders must sharpen and develop the gift that they've been given. Men do not grow into becoming elders, but they do grow in being the elders they're called to be. And so we need to understand that. Back in, while I'm on this, let me just say that the only thing that differentiates the character and the qualifications of a deacon and the character and the qualifications of an elder is that the elder must be able to teach. And so part of the ministry gift of every elder is this ability to teach. Therefore, we must develop that teaching, whether it's public or private in nature. Now, back in Acts, we can ask an other question. Why such a strong exhortation given to the elders here? Well, after seeing the depth of the way that Timothy has said that we are to be, that Timothy was to be on guard for himself, that question even becomes more potent. Why did Paul give this strong exhortation to these elders? Well, the answer is in verse 29 and 30 of our text back in Acts. There are two dangers that the church has always faced and will face to the end. And that first danger is Acts 20:29. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves are those who launch all-out attacks against Christianity. The wolves are the atheists, the secularists, those who try to rip and tear apart the church from without. And if that's not bad enough, if you look at verse 30, from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. So there are betrayers, there are Benedict Arnolds within the church, wolves in lamb's clothing, teaching heresy and drawing away disciples who will follow them. So that's why this strong exhortation to elders. And let me make a twofold application. First, to the elders, let me say that you and I must have a primary concern to keep ourselves in the fear of the Lord. The only way we're going to watch out over our own lives, and the only way we're going to be motivated to watch out for the lives of those entrusted to our care, is if we have a strong fear of the Lord in our own hearts. That's what makes us diligent. That's what makes us vigilant. And so we need to understand that. Second, let me say that just as elders are called to watch over their own souls, every church member is to watch over their own as well. Because much of what I have said with regard to the elder is also true for the church. It's also true for the individual member of the church. Does the individual member of the church need to be nourished in the Word? Do they need to practice the spiritual disciplines? Do they need to be an example to the rest of the flock? Yes, they do. One of the primary ways that individual members keep watch over their lives, we just experienced earlier in worship today in the Lord's Supper, where we test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. So the first exhortation that Paul gives is to guard yourselves. The second is the other side of elder obligation. The second exhortation is this: take care of all the flock. The obligation is to first watch over my own life and then to watch out for the spiritual lives of others. That's found in verse 28, and for all the flock. What that means is that elders are to be very concerned for the spiritual welfare of every member in the flock. And given the current climate of our day, some professing Christians may be a little bit offended or put off by being called a flock. But, you know, Jesus used it. Paul uses it here. The Lord Jesus used it. Peter uses the flock language. The Old Testament uses the flock language. And so the reality is that if Paul called the church at Ephesus a flock, that meant that they are what? Sheep. I think that analogy rings with great truth, doesn't it? We are all very sheep-like. Like sheep, we stray easily from our shepherds and from the rest of the flock. Hebrews 10:25 talks about the practice, the habit of many church members of forsaking their own assembling together. I'm amazed that that happens in the church of Christ. Like sheep, we will eat anything and everything that may look edible. Baptists are even worse than most Christians in that respect. We don't realize that there may be poison in the pot of what we eat. I'm amazed that of the propensity that the average Christian has to listen and to read anything that comes from someone who professes to be a Christian. But when you dig into what they're saying, they are no Christian at all. Like sheep, we get so easily entangled in the thickets of sin and disobedience. You know, Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, you ought to read that if you haven't read it, because it will enlighten you. You will see yourself in this analogy of sheep and shepherding. Now, what this exhortation says to elders is that we must realize our own sheepishness, our own sheep-like tendencies, and that we must identify that so that we can develop the heart of a shepherd toward the flock that God has entrusted to our care. You know, when you think about that, when Jesus left this earth, we know he gave his blood to purchase the church. When he left this earth, in my thinking, and this is the way I think, and this is probably not a good thing to do for me to share with you how I think, but in my thinking, the best thing he could have done would be to put a mighty angel in charge of the individual churches. Someone who could protect and defend them. Someone who with mighty power and mighty grace who could watch over his church. But he didn't do that, did he? The genius behind the Lord's leadership dynamic is that he has ordered for his church to operate by taking sheep and making them shepherds. I mean, who can have more compassion for the weaknesses of the rest of the flock than one who is a sheep himself? Who can identify with the trials of a sheep more than other sheep? The genius behind this is also seen in that the Lord asked no man, and I want you to understand this, the Lord asked no man to shepherd the flock of God by himself. Take a look at verse 17 here in Acts 20. From Miletus he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, being the master of the obvious that I am, I want you to note that Paul calls them elders. Isn't that plural? Of the church, isn't that singular? This means that there were multiple elders or shepherds in one church. That same structure is found throughout Acts and the epistles. Every place Paul planted a church, he raised up elders, plural, for that church. Pastors who could shepherd together the flock of God. Now, a real shepherd might be able to take real sheep and take care of many of them, but when sheep are people, it makes that task so much more difficult. There's no way that any one man could ever be so gifted and so talented to take care of all of the spiritual, emotional, and practical needs of that many people. Just ask Moses. So what I say to myself and our current elders, the two who are ready to be installed today, is that we are called to take care of the flock. That means we should develop a deep concern for the spiritual welfare of all the flock, all the members. This exhortation from Paul is to spur us to be serious about the oversight of the spiritual condition of the flock. And that means we should be constantly asking questions about the condition of the sheep. Do they know the gospel? Can they explain it? Are they good witnesses in their living and their testimony? Are they falling into moral problems? Are they embracing false teaching? Are they growing in grace? Do they understand the means of grace? Do they know how to use them? Are they faithful in their attendance? Are they faltering? Are they rejecting the work of the church and their place in it? We can turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to those things, gentlemen, but then we are neglecting the call that God has given us. In other words, elders must have an anxious concern for the health and well-being of the sheep allotted to our charge, and then take steps to exercise that concern in practical ways for the betterment of the condition of the flock. I was at Southern Seminary when Thabiti Anyabwile, and I don't know if any of you know him, but he's now co-pastoring or an elder in the church, Mark Devers Church in Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I was there when he set this charge before elders in 2012, and what he said was very convicting and challenging, and he based this exhortation on this little Greek preposition translated among in most of our English versions. And it's here in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's found in 1 Peter 5 where Peter tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God among you. That word means with you. We see it again in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 where Paul reminded the Thessalonians, for you know what kind of men we prove to be among you, with you. Paul's life, like the life of all elders, is lived out or fleshed out among the people of God. And here's what Thabiti had to say. He said, Paul reminded them how he lived among them. Not how he lived, that could have been put on the cover of the Jerusalem Post, and he could have mailed it to them. But this is different. He is no absentee shepherd. He wanted them to remember how he lived with them and among them. The shepherd should have the smell of sheep on him. The shepherd should have the wool of the sheep on his clothing. The shepherd should have on his boots the mud and the mess of the sheepfold. The shepherd should have the skin that bears the teeth marks of nippy sheep. The skin of the shepherd should be weathered from the rain and the sun and the wind being out in the field with the sheep. The shepherd should smell and look like sheep. And the testimony is seen in the rest of that statement. For you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. What shepherds do, they do for the benefit of the sheep. All I can say to you is what I thought when he issued that scriptural challenge, how it stung me when I heard it. Who is adequate for such things? You know what the answer is? No one. No one. Is this an unrealistic charge for elders to be placed on the backs of elders? Yes. But listen, elders can praise God because God will develop them into caring shepherds. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us. Now listen to this. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Who wrote their names on their hearts? The Spirit of God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider as anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. We are not adequate, but thankfully God is, and His Spirit makes us ministers. Now, all of our efforts at accomplishing the task of eldership in this life, all of the sacrifices that we make to personally shepherd is worth it. For Peter, in his powerful exhortation to the elders in, I think it's chapter 5, said, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." Think of it. Receiving that victor's wreath from Christ. The chief shepherd who took his care for the flock to the furthest possible extent and laid down his life for the sheep. He himself will place on the head of elders who served well this unfading crown. And while we do not care for others in order to receive the reward, and we know that we will cast our crowns at His feet, still, it is a source of joy to know that the Lord Himself sees the service of elders and counts that service worthy to receive reward. Now, I can't leave that point without making an application to the rest of the church body. If elders are commanded to live with the rest of the church body in deep concern for their spiritual condition, then church members should have that same concern. You ask, how will that manifest itself? It will manifest itself in praying for one another. It will manifest itself in what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 say, that we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, that we find ways to encourage one another. And that encouraging, beloved, is in the things of God, in the things of the Spirit. Things that will help us grow spiritually. So let's move from the imperative to the indicative. I'm going to fly through this. I haven't left myself enough time, but there are three prevailing experiences that I want to point out very quickly. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit makes elders overseers. That's what we see when he said, "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you." This is the heavenly origin of the call. God calls, he appoints, he gifts men within a congregation identified by that preposition to oversee his own dear individual churches. Elders are made by the Holy Spirit. Paul did not choose the brightest and most personally gifted and install them into the churches he planted. The church did not look around for the good old boys to put in charge of the church. The Holy Spirit calls men and makes men elders. And so I say to Corey and Jason, you have to have a keen conscious of the Lord's call. And you must understand that even though the elders have examined you and given you an orientation, and later the church will confirm you in some kind of official way, your call has come from God. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, and therefore you will be accountable to God for your work. It's a good thing for all elders to be reminded of. And to the church body, let me say, your task is to recognize that call. Submit to them in an interdependent relationship. When I get to Ephesians 4 in a later message and I unpack those blessings that come from being a member of the church, you're going to see that elders, pastors, shepherds, whatever designation, they're all refer to the same men. They are God's gift to the local church. Every time a church elder is installed, it's a visible witness of a supernatural call. It's a testimony that God is keeping watch over his flock by giving them what they need to flourish and to grow and to worship and to live together. And God does not give us gifts that we don't need. This idea floating around that the church is optional and submission to leadership is not necessary. Listen, beloved, there's a sense in which we cannot live the Christian life apart from one another. Most of the admonitions, most of the encouragements, most of the exhortations, most of the rebukes in the New Testament are given in the context of the local church. And so he so ordered the church that the Christian life cannot really be lived apart from the church. And let me just say to the individual member, you have a spiritual gift. If you don't, then the Bible lies. Because the Bible says that each one of you have a spiritual gift, and it's evidence of the vital nature of the church. And what God has given you as a spiritual gift is meant not for you, but for the rest of the body. God does not give gifts that we do not need. Second, elders are shepherds, not taskmasters. You see, he said the Holy Spirit has made us overseers to shepherd the church of God. We're not foremen, we're not CEOs, we're not presidents, we're not proprietors, or we're not taskmasters, we're pastors, we're shepherds, we're protectors and providers for the sheep. We lead, we guard, we guide, and we feed the sheep. We are not cattlemen. We don't drive them. We're shepherds. We lead them. Elders are not climbing up the ladder of success and now barking out orders to those below them. We're holding the ladder so they can grow in grace. So, what is the application for the church? Church members see elders in the way elders lead, an example how to exercise proper authority in their own families. Fathers see how to lead their families in love and not abuse the authority they've been given. Elders, beloved, set the tone for the proper working of authority in the family. And listen, moms and dads, when you submit to the leadership of your church, you will be an example of how your children are to respond to proper authority. If you're constantly calling the leaders of your church into question, criticizing them, complaining about them, pointing out their faults within your family, then you cannot expect that your children to be vital, active, functioning members of a church or to submit to proper authority outside of it. There are a lot of parents I know that are greatly sorrowed when their children grow and forsake the church when they get older. But I want you to ask yourself, how many times did they hear you complaining about what's going on down at church? So elders are to be the examples. We're not taskmasters. We show through our lives how to exercise proper authority. Number three, elders are entrusted with Christ's inheritance. Note the way that verse 28 ends. He calls it the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what is Paul trying to get across to these elders? He's saying that they have been entrusted with a precious trust, a glorious inheritance. They have been entrusted with God's church. Take that in for a minute. You know, if you were to ask God, what is it that you wanted out of all of this? Why all of this? Why did you send your son to live in a state of humiliation and suffering and ultimately to die? I mean, I know why I get out of this. I get everything. I mean, you've made me a co-inheritor. You've adopted me. You've saved me from hell. You've forgiven me. You've justified me. You're sanctifying me. I get every spiritual blessing. I get Christ. I get heaven. I get you. But what do you get? You know what he would say to you? I get you. And that's what I wanted. And that's why I did all of this. I get you, my people, my inheritance. You're my people. You're my church. That's all I wanted. What Paul is reminding the elders of Ephesus is that the church was purchased at an incalculably great cost. He's telling them that these sheep are precious to him. So precious, he did not withhold his son, his only begotten son, but gave him up to purchase her for himself. God has purchased his church, his vineyard, his flock, his body, his temple, his children, all whatever name you want to associate with it in the New Testament. But all of that, the rich and varied terminology, is the greatest indicator of its value and preciousness to God. And this has been bought through the infinite death and dereliction of his prized son. That makes the church a sacred, priceless trust. Think about it this way. If you had a dear friend that you love and trusted so much, that in the event, God forbid, that you and your wife meet with some accident that takes your life away, and you go to that precious friend and you say, would you please, in the event of our death, would you please raise our children? Our own family are not Christians. They don't share our values. And we can think of no one more precious than you to take care of that which is most precious to us. Would you not be giving them the most precious thing to you in this universe? And that's what God has committed to the elders of the church. And God is saying to all elders here the same thing as the parents in that illustration. Here is my family. Here is my children. Here is my people. Would you take care of them for me? If the value of an object is seen in what one pays for it, then the church is the most precious object in Christ's universe. And that means that elders must learn to treat his people as precious. And so what do church members need to take away from this? Same thing. You are part of a precious body. The church is not a voluntary organization. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus did not die for a voluntary organization. Jesus died for the church. And you and I belong to him. We are bought with a price. And that's a glorious thing. It is the most wonderful thing to be part of a local, baptized, born-again, believing body called the church. It is precious to God and should be precious to those God calls to lead. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we come before your presence to thank you for this time and your word. Lord, we do realize the preciousness of the church. And we pray that you would, Father, just instill in each and every one of us this desire to be a vital, functioning member of the body. I thank you, Father, for the two men that you have called into ministry here. I thank you, Father, because it signals that you are still as concerned about the ministry of this church as you have ever been. And Father, I would just pray that as we set them aside to the work you've called them, that you would knit them together with our current elders into a functioning, vital body of shepherding. Help us all, Father, to understand the great trust you've given to us. Help us to understand the great responsibilities and the great privileges that come along with that. And then, Father, through your Holy Spirit, make us into the elders we need to be. And I pray for every member of this church that you would make them, through your Holy Spirit, the members of this body they need to be. We ask this not for our own sake. We ask this not for our own benefit. We ask this to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us so that we may in turn give ourselves over to him. In his name we pray. Amen.